Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesus. Turn to the book of Ephesians. I'll get the right emphasis on the wrong syllable. Oh, you betcha. Yeah. You know, isn't it funny how the Lord knows who we need? Number one, I needed an English teacher. Secondly, to get me out of trouble in some places when I would go on a missions trip, I needed a Spanish teacher. Oh, Lord help. I was going to mention something else about what I'm doing wrong, but I don't think I'm going to feed the fire. No, you know what? In looking back, you find how sometimes you've kind of drifted because you're desiring to see some things take place. You're desiring for certain teaching. And I've noticed this, that one of the things that I have done in the last several years, I have drifted away from preaching through a book. And on looking at that the last few months, I've missed that. I have said we're going to be getting to 1 Corinthians. I think we're just going to be doing some highlights there. But I was reading through like the book of Galatians, and I remember preaching through the book of Galatians, and I loved it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just great, tremendous stuff. Preached through the book of Judges before, preached through Joshua. And my desire is to get back into that because I love getting a whole grasp of a book. But meanwhile, I want to take Sunday nights now. We're going to be finishing up on the spiritual warfare because I want to make room for some of these other items. But I believe we have gone through and we've gleaned some wonderful things on spiritual warfare. We always need to remember them, obviously. But this is going to be that which is a real capstone on this. So we're going to be going to Ephesians 6. Let's go ahead and read the text that we're going to be using. I don't know how much we're going to be getting into it tonight. We will not be getting hardly at all into it, really. But we will be continuing in the next couple of months. We'll be gleaning from it greatly. Ephesians chapter 6, go to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would open our eyes. Help us, Lord, to perceive truth as we were reflecting this morning on worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth. We draw to you now, seeking your truth, giving ourselves to it. I pray in Christ's name, amen. I want to mention something before we really start getting into this that has been a real blessing to me. I've been reading on a couple of subjects, And I started reading on, I'm doing specific reading on the gospel, Lord willing, for a series down the road. That has been a blessing. But in the reading of the gospel, the Lord brought into my mind the fact that He is Lord. You know, you look up the Greek words. There's two Greek words that are specifically used for the term Lord that are used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going to go into the detail on it, but it is fascinating. He is this, though. He is sovereign and He is master. And you know, my wife and I were talking, I forget if we were having our devotions or whatever, but we were talking about this and just thinking about this. You know, we could do ourselves a whole lot when it comes to our worry, when it comes to our consternation, if we would recognize this. Our Master died for us. He bought us because He loves us. And since He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He changes not, the same love that He loved us with on the cross, He has today. If He has purchased us with His precious blood, number one, what is our problem in obeying Him? We are under His care. We're under His wing. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for who? The sheep. That's us. And you just stop, folks, you stop and consider that. I realize, even greater now, that my life can be more at rest because I have a sovereign that though He takes me into the most difficult of circumstances, He goes with me. He is in control of every aspect. Again, was gleaning this from the book of Job, and you get to thinking about it, and it's fantastic. He goes with us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And because of that, no matter what He asks of us, what we go through as a local church, even when it means fixing plumbing, or when we are individuals in a place where, quite honestly, maybe there's not that many Christians around us, if any. If any. You know, we're going to be having this rally this Wednesday morning on what they're teaching in government schools. And by the way, it is worth it because we live in a republic. It is worth it to make your voice known. And it just grieves me to no end to realize what our children are going to be learning because the people down there, they don't live by the Constitution. They live by an agenda. But even with that, we walk into the building and we are definitely in the minority and we are a hated minority. Our God is with us. And you consider what we heard this morning about Christ going up against those barriers, those obstacles with the woman at the well. You know, you stop and think about that, of everything that He was facing. Boy, that's a joy that our God is with us. Aren't you glad He is with us? You know, it makes it so much worth it. You just want to, you want to take that in. Sometimes there's truths, you want to soak them up like the sun when you're laying on the beach. Although I don't do that anymore. But, you know, that's all I'd throw that in. But you know, you just soaking up scenery, you know, doing whatever. But you just praise God for that. In studying for this Sometimes what you just flat out do, you go to Dr. Google. Now, that's not how you get, you know, find out how, you know, if you're sick or not. You don't go to Dr. Google. It kills you every time, exactly. But sometimes it's fun to just Google something and see what comes up. And there was a guy that brought up something, and I'm thinking, yeah, this is pretty good. Yeah, this is interesting. And then the very last point was, I thought, wow, you know, that's something I never really thought about that. In fact, I shared it with the men yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, and I'm going to share it with everybody here. But I got to looking at this, and I thought, you know what? This sounds pretty good. So in starting this off, I'd like to share this. I should have put the points on the monitor and given it to you. If you want a copy of this, you're welcome to it. But when it came to being battle ready, you know, just getting your armor on, he says, you know, let's not forget these things when it comes to the spiritual warfare. Number one, the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is a book about God, not the devil. We don't get fascinated by our enemy. We rejoice in our Lord. Amen? That's good stuff. Number two, but we do have to think about this. Satan and his forces are real. There are some people that say, well, you know, they're just kind of an idea. No, they're not. They are real. They are beings, fallen beings, the chief of which looked at the Father, looked at God, and said, you know, I will be like the Most High. And that wasn't a good thing. Number three, and you might have difficulty with this, but I believe it to be true in living with me. Your biggest enemy is in the mirror. My biggest enemy is not you. I am not a victim. I am somebody who chooses. What Mike Rogers does with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is up to Mike Rogers. It isn't up to Dan. It's up to me. And even Satan, who has the power that he has, his power has been broken. I don't have to sin, and neither do you. Amen? So when there is sin that's involved, I know some people say, well, what's the big deal? No, it is a big deal. Because we are in a society today that, I mean, half the population sees themselves as being a victim. This victim mentality is absolutely everywhere. I am getting ready to register as a victim. Now, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm going to leave it alone. Number four, God reigns. Amen? Even over the enemy. We saw that with Job. I love it that if the Lord snaps his finger, Satan, pew, right there. He's got no choice. There is strife, though. There is strife. God put a conflict, and he is using it to see growth in us who have believed and see people choose. Number five, the enemy we face is a defeated foe. I've already said that somewhat. He was defeated at the cross, at the empty tomb, and he will pay the price. Next, warfare. The spiritual warfare is the devil's attempt to deceive and divide believers. Now, when it comes to the division, here's something that we have to be careful about. There are Christians that wind up falling under the lure of the culture, and they decide that they're going to bring the world into the church and try to use that to bring people to Christ. And there are times then that other believers have to say, you know what, I can't be a part of that. That's why we are an independent Baptist church. You know, there's a lot of things that are being said about the Southern Baptist Church right now. It grieves me. There have been some guys that have been good preachers. R.G. Lee, Adrian Rogers. There are some that were Southern Baptist pastors. They were good, good preachers. Some of you might still listen to Charles Stanley. But right now, there is a liberal situation that has really moved in to the SBC, and I'm telling you, it's going to be their undoing. It really is. There were times that people would separate over, quite honestly, some silly things. We have to be wise about that. Folks, this is what we need to do. We need to have that discernment that we have looked at time past, and we need to just pray, you know, Lord, help me to see some things. Help me to see some things. When it comes to the way we dress, when it comes to the music that we listen to, as we're going to see, Satan is busy on every front God gives him. Let's just remember that. We're going to get a little more detail into this as far as the battle later on. We are not on the defense in this battle. Now let's stop and think about that. What's that song, Roger? There's a song that we sing that some guys say, wait a minute, don't sing that. Hold the fort. Hold the fort. Hold the fort, for I am coming. You know, we're not holding the fort. We're on the offensive. Because again, he is a defeated foe. We're not hunkering down in the bunker. We're not going to hunker in the bunker. Hey, that's pretty good. I like that. That sounds like a sermon series right there. We're going to see this with the armor here. And probably you all have heard it. I've preached it before. What you see there is offensive. That soldier is out there to do battle. He's not cowering in the corner. Satan battles against us because we are God's witnesses to the world. Stop and think about that. Why is it that we wind up having people turn on us like this? Satan doesn't want us telling people how they can be free from their sin. Our message, he has tried to stop since Genesis chapter 3. It wasn't just at the cross, it was earlier. Why do you think there were people of the wicked one trying to destroy the children of Israel? The lineage was there in Israel for our Savior. And then when Satan was defeated with Christ's resurrection, I mean, he just went as much as he could, and now, like we've talked about already, he's pulled out the stops. Stop and consider this. And in fact, rejoice in it. Number one, we have the truth. We have the truth. Number two, we're called to share the truth. Satan wants to stop us. Two more points. The offensive nature of this battle demands evangelism and discipleship. It demands it. Because this is the only way that people are going to be saved from a Christless eternity. So, spread that gospel. Remember what John Nordstrom said that he was here? You can't save everybody. You can't save everybody. But there's somebody that God can bring along your path. In fact, will bring along your path, that needs the gospel. A gospel tract, I think, is one of the greatest things. When you hand that to somebody and you're able to talk to someone, if you have the time, praise God, do it to it. But otherwise, it's wonderful. I've always loved handing out that Reagan tract and being able to say, hey, I wrote this. I turn it on the back and I say, hey, I show the front. I say, do you remember this guy? And most of the time, people go, darn, no. I still, it was so funny. A young man looked at it and goes, is that Romney? No, don't think so. But I said, I flip it over and I say, 29 years ago, we met him. We met President Reagan. Hey, I wrote about it. Read that. Of course, I give the gospel, the second half. But then, the 10th point, and I thought this was good. This is something we need to keep in mind. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel 17. One of Satan's subtle strategies is to entice us to operate in our own ability. One of Satan's subtle strategies is to get us to operate under our own abilities. How many of us have ever just, we've gotten so quote-unquote busy, we wind up seeking to live the Christian life according to what we believe are the outward things that we need to do? It's so easy to go from doing right in the spirit to doing right in the flesh. The next step is doing wrong in the flesh. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. You know, you just went to a chapter that we all know. All of us know. What do we find here? We find David. And we find a situation that we like, yeah, this is great. David goes in by, he's sent by his father to go check out how his brothers are doing with the army of Israel there confronting the Philistines. And he gets there, and here's some loudmouth guy, 9 foot tall, and he's challenging the children of Israel. And of course, the Israelite army, each soldier is chomping at the bit. They can't wait to be the first in line to go fight this guy, right? I mean, and they're so eager to do it, they're hanging out in their tents because they don't want to show that they don't want to touch this guy. And so David comes. Is he coming in his ignorance? No. He's coming with his experience with his God. And we've seen that before. And David says, hey, you know, is there not a cause? I'll go out and I'll take this guy out. He winds up talking to King Saul, or King Saul is made known about what he is saying. Look at verse 45, 1 Samuel 17. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Now notice how he's talking about the Lord. He doesn't see. He goes out and he's naming the one who helped him with the lion and the bear. Look at verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. The Lord will deliver. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now notice what he's saying. He's mentioning the Lord time and time and time again. And then he says, this is going to take place that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Right? This leads up to what we are about to go to. This is what we're going to look at. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is whose? The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now that's pretty good stuff, isn't it? And we read that, and we think of David, and it's like, wow. And he becomes king. And I'm reading this. I'm in the middle of all this in my devotions right now. In my devotions, I was just reading this morning. David had just become king in Hebron. And here he is, and he's going to start ruling and reigning, and this is absolutely fantastic, and people are doing great. And I just read about David's mighty men, and I'm telling you, there were some guys there. I mean, they had the right stuff. And this is what David had. And then years later, we read this. Go, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, the king wasn't supposed to do this. This was something that he had been commanded not to do. You know why? Because the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, right? Doesn't matter if you have 200 or 200,000. The battle is the Lord's. By the way, I love our military. I praise God for its might. But if God so chose to bring this nation down, he could do it. No problem. He could do it. Let's continue. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Joab was not of good character. Joab wound up slaying a couple of men that were innocent men, and in fact, later on, David told his son Solomon, you take Joab and you bring him to a bloody end because of what he did in time past. You read about that as the kingdom transitions. But even Joab knew this was sin. This wasn't right. This numbering of the kingdom, looking for the mighty men, looking for the soldiers, how many can draw swords? That's not how we do our battles, David. That's not how we do our battles. That's not how we win the victories. And David used to know that. And it reminds me, and it ought to remind us all, that if we're not careful, there can be a drift in our focus. All of a sudden, like for instance, I praise God for what we're getting done over here at the Capitol, but that's not what the whole ministry is about. The fact of the matter is, we are not going to have revival in America just because we keep a few bills that are from going through. The key to revival sits in this building. It's right here. And 1,000 other places just like here. Tens of thousands of other places. It's God's people getting their own lives right and becoming what they ought to be. Can somebody at least say amen? It's the truth. It's the truth. David changed. We have people that are changing today in local churches. Some people who used to have a passion and a zeal, now it's just, well, you know, it's not me anymore. Can I bring this in? What month is it? It's May, right? What comes after May? June. What's May the first month of? Huh? Summer. It's June the first month. Spring, summer. Now you got me saying it. I have fallen in love with YouTube. You can find the craziest people on YouTube, and they'll put it on there. I mean, there's some people. It's nutso. But there's a guy that my wife and I have found. He just travels everywhere, pulling his little trailer, and we just sit there. And I'm trying to tell my wife, you know, this 48-inch television just isn't big enough. We really want to see big time where this guy's going. So there's a third offering that we're going to be taking. We want to get a bigger television for the, you know, it's going to need a 70-inch, you know, at least, you know, something like that. But we watch this, you know, we watch the traveling, and I'm telling you, I have got the traveling bug in me like crazy. I need to keep focused. There's work to be done. Praise God. We got, you know, there's time we're going to get away. You guys get away. You probably already have, you know, some of your, holiday plans, you know, on and stuff. Anybody going on vacation soon? Now, Edgar, you've already been to Hawaii. That's right. Go back again, right? Suffering for the Lord. I want to keep focused. I want to keep focused. David didn't keep focused. Go to verse 4. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 400 threescore and 10,000 that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable. A king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased. Now there's a story to all that. We're not going to go any further in that. The point is this. We can wind up getting a focus to be on our own ability. And this goes back to what I was talking about before. We recognize the fact that not only is God sovereign, but He is master. And so I was, the last 48 hours, just kind of praying about this. How many times in a day do we go back to the Lord and we say, you know, Lord, I want to obey you. Whatever it is that you call me to do, I want to obey. Now just stop and think about that. Is he Lord? He is Lord? How many of you agree that Jesus is Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
How much do we tell him that we recognize that? Well, I call him Lord Jesus Christ. Great. But do we mean it? And in so doing, do we recognize the fact that he is master, and have our lives changed because of that? See, this is why I bring this up. And go ahead and go to Ephesians 6 again now. This is why I brought, you know, all this up. If we see him as Lord, as Master, as our sovereign King, then it brings into mind the fact that we are obeying somebody, we have submitted ourselves to someone. Oh, I love it. You know, he's a year old now. It's a kick. Can't believe it. It's okay, buddy. It's the preacher. But it brings this out. You don't put on armor if it's going to be offensive. Please catch this. You don't put on armor just to be defensive and to protect yourself. Like we already said, the armor that we're looking at is offensive. Offensive. This is for battle that we step into. We don't step into a battle for ourselves. We step into a battle because we have a commander-in-chief. And our commander-in-chief tells us to go to battle. If he tells us that, then we're going to be a little more adept at listening to the battle cry, as in going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Otherwise, you know, we're going to be dreaming about being on the road, or, you know, this way and that way. And I kid about that stuff sometimes, but the fact of the matter is, you know, we are here as soldiers of the cross. Our rest ultimately is coming in heaven. Right now, we think about what we have been given by our commander and chief. And from one who was such a great soldier of the cross, we hear from the Apostle Paul regarding this. The Christian who continually seeks to grow in his knowledge of and obedience to the Word and to serve the Lord more faithfully will not find ministry becoming easier. It doesn't. The enemy knows where the soldiers are. The ones that have taken the armor off and gone back home, he can leave them alone. But the one who, like David, says, I come in the name of the Lord, he's going to bring his Goliaths. As the Lord gives mastery over certain temptations and weaknesses, Satan will attack elsewhere. That's another reason why there are certain aspects of the battle dress that we put on. You stop and think about it. Just being faithful and not watching things that you ought not to. Being faithful in prayer, in studying the Word of God, being faithful in the local fellowship, being faithful in giving, being faithful in staying away from sin, Satan will find another way to get to you. Are you listening to me? He's going to do it. So this is why, another reason why, we get into this armor to knowing that we're going to take the battle to the enemy, we put this on. A Christian who no longer has to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. A Christian who no longer has to struggle, are you listening, against the world, the flesh, and the devil, is a Christian who has either fallen into sin or complacency. Quite honestly, you've taken the armor off because you don't plan on using it. When we get into this study, as we will start tonight, we're getting into it not just so we can be entertained into thinking about how a Roman soldier would dress and how, you know, boy, it was really interesting how Paul took that and made it, you know, like the Christian. That's not for that. We hear this because if we are seeking to have him as our Savior and our King and our Commander-in-Chief, we're going to need this stuff. If you don't want it, you've slipped into complacency. Or there's some sin there somewhere. A Christian who has no conflict, a Christian who has no conflict, is a Christian who has retreated from the front lines. Now listen, Sacramento, California, we're on the front line. You stop and consider it. 20 minutes from this church is the Capitol. There's all kinds of stuff there. What is the one thing that we're hearing about people moving today, right now? People are moving in or out of California. They're moving out. Why are they moving out? Huh? They have no armor. That's a good way to put that. No, seriously, why are they moving out? I mean, you know, we can say, well, you know, they're tired of the taxes. Taxes are everywhere. I know they can be less in some place. The fact of the matter is, we feel like, you know, we kind of want to get away from the battle. And look, I'm not trying to sound, quote unquote, holier than thou, but I understand that a little bit. But who is it up to whether or not we move? God. So we listen to this list, knowing that while we are here, We do the job by God's grace. If we don't, if we set it aside, well, maybe we need to move out of California. And I understand. I'm telling you, I grieve for parents. They can only put their kids in a government school. We don't have a voucher system. They don't want a voucher system there. They don't want it. They want control. Remember, this is an agenda. This is not your grandfather's nation anymore. Amen? So, having said that, I want to go through one more thing, and I'm not going to do it because I just saw what time it is. If you would allow me, this is all preliminary stuff. I know I'm talking, we've gotten into some scripture, but again, remember, we've got to remember Zechariah 4, not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit. He is our commander in chief. I want to give you one more thing, and then we're going to look at it 2 weeks from tonight. We're going to continue. I've told you this before. I've reminded you of this before, but this is important. This is important. David Gibbs founded the Christian Law Association, and he has often, through the material and his preaching, he has often reminded Christians, this is how we have to see from a legal perspective, this is how we have to see the warfare that we're in. And here it is. The difference between a conviction and a preference, according to the U.S. Supreme Court. A preference is a very strong belief held with great strength. You can give your entire life in a full-time way to the service of a preference, and can also give your entire material wealth in the name of that belief. You can also energetically proselytize others to your preference. You can also want to teach this belief to your children, and the Supreme Court may still rule that it is a preference. Now, there's a reason I'm sharing this. A preference is a strong belief, but a belief that you will change under the right circumstances. Circumstances such as peer pressure. If your beliefs are such that other people stand with you before you will stand, your beliefs and your preference, not conviction. Family pressure, lawsuits, jail, threat of death. Now, again, stop and consider this. Say, well, what does this really have to do, you know, with us? Here's a Christian. Jesus is my King. He is my commander and chief. And all God's people said, then situations start to take place, and he says, I am moving out of California. And somebody says, have you prayed about it? He said, I don't have to. I'm tired of this. I'm moving. Jesus is not his commander in chief. It's a preference, not a conviction. He didn't surrender to his commander in chief. He didn't ask, Lord, can I? Probably because he's afraid of the answer. Do you understand? So here's a question we can ask ourselves. If Jesus Christ is our commander in chief, if he is your commander in chief, and he told you to stay in California, would you stay? Let's continue. A conviction is a belief that you will not change. Why? And here's why. A man believes that his God requires it of him. Preferences aren't protected by the Constitution. Convictions are. A conviction is not something that you discover. It is something that you purpose in your heart. Read Daniel chapter 1. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Why? Because his God required it of him. That's a good study. So, having seen that, let's not stop and think, well, you know, I've got certain convictions. Hitler had convictions. Attila the Hun had convictions. These are things that are purposed from our God. Amen? Having said all that now, having said all that, I wanted to change the perspective a little bit of going into the armor. We could simply just listen to the passage. Wow, that's fascinating. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's great. But why in the world do we have these things? If all it is a study on a fascinating idea of how God equips us, that's one thing. But if we recognize that these things are not given to us just so we can stand there going, no, they're given to us because pretty soon, as it were, there's going to be blood on the sword. And we're going to be struck. And there's going to be people that are coming after us. And we will be putting ourselves out, as it were, in danger because we have convictions, not preferences. And the convictions are not of man like Hitler and Lenin and Mao and Marx and all those. They are convictions because our God has placed those in our hearts, like Daniel. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stop and consider what we're going to be looking at in Ephesians 6. Lord, as we hear your word on the armor, help us to recognize that these things in the days and weeks and months and years ahead will become so very important because they will be put to use sometimes in the most difficult of circumstances. Lord, I pray that over it all, you would help us to see you as our commander-in-chief, our sovereign Lord, our master, who rules over all and ought to rule over us. And like Daniel, Lord, I pray that we would meditate on and think on those things that you have placed in us through your word that are and ought to be convictions. And Lord, I pray that you'd grow us. And I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.